Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're reading from John 6:41 through 59, and it's page 76 in the Pew Bible. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us this bread to eat, flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats the flesh, my flesh, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also lives because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the Father ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." There, these things he said in the Son of God, and he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray, please. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us here today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit reveal us your word as we hear it from Pastor Tim, that we may grow from it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be gathered here together today. We're on our 37th message from the book of John. This week I was sharing with a pastor, and I was asking him what he was teaching on, and he said, "Well, we went through the book of Jeremiah this summer," and he said, "Now we're starting on something else, 1 Samuel." And I said, "Oh, how long will you be in 1 Samuel?" And he said, "Oh, probably till the end of the year." And he said, "What are you guys preaching on?" I said, "Oh, the book of John." He said, "Oh, where are you at?" And I said, "John chapter 6. He said, "Oh, and how long do you suppose you'll be? Maybe to the end of the year?" And I said, "A couple of years." And he started laughing. He said, "You guys take it slow, huh?" And I said, "Well, I'm a slow pastor, so I have to take it slow." Amen. The Word of God is so rich. It's worthy of us digging and digging and digging. Amen. And to be honest with you, as slow as some may think that we go through it, sometimes I feel like we're speeding through it. There is so much there, so many avenues, so many applications, and the truth is just full. Amen. We thank God for His Word. Well, the sixth chapter of John's Gospel unfolds before us a drama. It is an intensifying drama, for as the Lord Jesus presented Himself as the bread of life, explaining that belief in Him is the only way to everlasting life, we then are moved from one group of people to another, with each successive group being the more contentious, until the Lord willing, as we study next week, we will see that many of Christ's disciples left Him over this teaching. Introduction on your handout. As we enter the account this morning at verse 51, it is the local Jewish authorities in Capernaum who are wrestling with the truth of Jesus. At first, as we read in verse 41 last week, when we heard that Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven, they grumbled about him, disputing his word, saying that they knew his heavenly father and mother, so how could they say that he came down out of heaven? But, on your handout, being without faith, they simply could not understand how Jesus could claim to be the bread that came down out of heaven. So as a result, they grumbled about him. It was then that our Lord graciously told them of the futility of their grumbling, expressing that it is God alone who saves, and that if they truly wanted to understand the truth of what he said, it would be necessary for them to look to God for the understanding. They couldn't know it in their human abilities. They needed to look to God. So the Lord Jesus spoke to them so as to turn them from depending upon their own intellectual understanding to total dependence upon the Heavenly Father, who alone grants salvation. If these were to be saved, and indeed if any are to be saved, they would have to believe in Jesus, and such faith comes to us only by the mercies of God. Letter A. In kindness, Christ our Lord spoke to turn their dependence away from themselves and to the Heavenly Father who alone saves. Upon pointing them to the Heavenly Father then, that they might learn from Him, Jesus reiterated and expounded upon the truth that they were grumbling about, saying, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now the leaders were grumbling because Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And instead of backing away or softening his statement, cushioning it for them, here Jesus adds to the statement, actually intensifying it. He said, if anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Roman numeral 1. Jesus truthfully announced that he is the living bread that came down from heaven, and that anyone who eats of him shall live forever. Of course, as verse 63 states, he was speaking to them using words of spirit, spiritual words, using earthly expressions to illustrate heavenly truths. Upon hearing Jesus say, if anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever, verse 52, the Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Letter A. Not understanding how Jesus could say that he came down from heaven, they grumbled. But upon hearing him say, if anyone eats this bread, he shall live forevermore, they began to flat out argue with one another, wondering how he could give them his flesh to eat. Now the word translated argue is forceful, and it actually means to fight and quarrel, indicating that the Jews entered into quite a livid argument. It was an intense and excitable dispute. The Jewish leaders broke into a heated argument amongst themselves because of what Jesus said. Now, they were not arguing with Jesus, but, as the scripture clearly says, with one another. Since they argued with one another, it appears that they understood Jesus was not speaking of eating his flesh in a literal sense, yet they could not grasp the meaning of it. So such language, though metaphoric, was offensive to them, and they began to fight with each other, apparently trying to decipher what Jesus meant. They're arguing with one another, centered on this question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can we eat his flesh since such is forbidden in the scriptures? How can eating his flesh cause us to live forever? In what sense does he say we are to eat his flesh? Clearly, the tensions were escalating. It appears that as they were debating the meaning of the Lord's words, that one had one thought about it and another thought, and that's what brought them to their heated debate. They began to argue with each other. This reveals something very important, for Jesus had just instructed them to cease from their grumbling, amen? Indicating that such human reasoning among themselves was absolutely useless. If they were to understand his words, they would need to look to the Father who alone draws men to Christ. It is the Father who teaches men to come to Christ in faith believing. So considering then that these are now arguing with one another, what have they learned? The answer is nothing. It is obvious that they did not receive the Lord's instruction, for if they had, instead of arguing, they would have been crying out to God for understanding. This is, as I understand the scripture, and as I understand that Christ came to reveal the Father to us, this is a very kind and merciful predicament that Christ has put them in, where they are arguing with one another, for they needed to argue amongst themselves so they would realize that indeed they didn't have the answer, not a one of them. And they needed to see the futility of their grumbling and arguing, that it gave no advantage to their understanding. Perhaps then, they would see themselves as they were, lost, and coming to the end of themselves. Perhaps they would turn and believe the Lord at His word, looking to God alone, crying out to Him that they might hear from God and learn from Him. How kind is our Lord that He would speak to them in such a way that they might come to the end of themselves. This is the way that God operates. It is a pattern throughout the Scripture. God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we see there is no hope, that we might cry out to Him. God brought Jonah to the end of himself. Finding himself in the belly of the great fish, he began to cry out to God. The prodigal son came to the end of himself, finding himself feeding the pigs and longing to eat the pigs' food. Then he humbled himself and returned home. It is when people come to the end of themselves, when they see the futility of their wrestling and their ways, the emptiness of their earthly reason, and the vanity of self and pride, that they are then positioned to turn to God for mercy. It was kind of Jesus to show them their lostness, that they might see their need and look to God. Church, all who hear this morning, come to the end of yourself. Cast down your idols. Cast them down to the floor and break them into pieces. Give up on pursuing your own way. Leave your nets and follow Jesus. Turn from your earthly desires. Leave them behind. Quit trying to save your life. Cry out to God, for He alone is the one who saves, for He is the giver of life. And the life, church, that He gives is true life. Quit being prideful and arrogant. Quit boasting in yourself and start boasting in the Lord. Quit thinking that the world revolves around you and what you want is all that matters, and recognize that Christ and His desire is the center of all. Quit hoarding for yourself those things that perish and give to God, storing up for yourself eternal treasure in heaven. Come to the end of yourself. Deny yourself. Turn to God, crying out. Haven't you found that alcoholism is not the way? Haven't you found that drug abuse and drug use is not the way? Haven't you found that trying to live for your own pleasures offers you no pleasure except a fleeting, temporary pleasure that is here today and gone tomorrow? Haven't you found in your marriage that trying to get your own way is non-productive? I say with a smile on my face, having experienced it personally. Beloved, we must come to the end of ourselves, see that we within ourselves do not have the answer until we turn to God and look to Him. He is the answer. And turning to God, crying out to Him, we know this, for the Lord said, "If you ask, it shall be given you, and if you will seek, you shall find, and if you will knock, it shall be given open to you. For if you," the Lord said, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Amen? Come to the end of yourself and cry out to God, and He will direct your steps. So many of us are wrestling with so many problems when we need to lay our sword down. We need to deny ourselves and rest in the Father. How kind God is that He will leave us desperate within ourselves, that we will come to the end of ourselves, come to the end of our grumbling and arguing, to see that there is nothing there, that we then might turn to Him. And this is what Christ did for these poor fellows, these Jews in Capernaum. He was speaking to them in such a way that they could not understand, that they might recognize their lostness and turn to God, that they might hear and learn from Him, that they might look to Him for the understanding. But sadly, as of yet, they were unwilling to heed the Lord's advice, failing to look to God for answers. And so in failing to learn, and in continuing to argue with one another, our Lord Jesus, in loving kindness, responded to them by adding fuel to the fire, amplifying the intensity of the offensiveness of his previous statement. The church, in church, he spoke this way, again, in loving kindness, not to get their goat, nor to be antagonistic, but as I said, to bring them to the end of themselves, to show them their own lostness, their depravity, and their own inability to understand and believe. Verse 53. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." We need to understand something about our Lord. When he would state something plainly and people wouldn't believe it, then he would begin to speak in parables or metaphors. And as they would wrestle with that and they wouldn't believe, and they wouldn't even say, "Please give us the explanation," then he would speak in greater parables, in a more metaphorical language. Why? That they would say, "We don't get it," and they would start to cry out to God for the understanding. He wasn't just being mean. Come on. He came to reveal the Father to us. Roman numeral 2. Jesus added to his statement that the one who desires eternal life must eat his flesh, saying that they must also drink his blood. Now, the law of Moses strictly forbid the drinking of blood of anything, let alone human blood. Forbid the drinking of blood to the point that even the eating of meat that had blood left in it was forbidden. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 17. And if you'll read verses 10 through 14, you'll get several cross-references. Since Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." We know then that Jesus was not speaking of drinking his blood in a literal sense. For if he were, he would be telling people to break the law. And that could not happen and would not happen. Jesus did not come to do that. Letter A, Jesus was speaking figuratively, metaphorically, pointing to his death upon the cross. Just as he spoke of his physical death upon the cross when he said, "The bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh," we understand that here he is referring to his sacrificial bloodshed, of his blood which was poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin. But these who heard him did not hear with spiritual ears of understanding. They did not have spiritual God-enlightened perception. And so his speaking of drinking blood was all the more confusing and repulsive to them. Letter B, failing to appreciate the excellence of the figurative language that revealed that the Christ must die through the shedding of his blood, the Jewish leaders were repulsed by it. They did not understand that these were words of spirit and life. He is speaking spiritual words of spirit and life, but being spiritually dead, they simply did not believe and could not understand the truth of his words. And no doubt then, adding to their consternation was the fact that Jesus was saying such things, as verse 59 says, in the synagogue. Was he speaking of breaking the law of Moses and being so audacious as to say these things in the synagogue? They were arguing about it. Well, what does it mean then to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? Let me tell you, it's very, very simple to understand. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If no Holy Spirit, no understanding. Letter C. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood is a restatement of what Jesus said earlier in verse 40. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. To eat his flesh and drink his blood was the Lord's way of saying, you must believe. To eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood is simply and yet profoundly this, that one must believe the truth of Jesus. That he, being the Son of God, humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and became obedient unto death, sacrificially giving his life by the shedding of his blood for the salvation of our souls. Now, to help us understand that this eating and drinking is all about faith and not about works, the words eat and drink are aorist verbs. And that means they refer to something that is done or has been accomplished at some point in time in the past, and most clearly and definitely do not refer to continual present tense actions. If these words meant continual present tense actions, he would have said eating the flesh and drinking his blood. But he said eat and drink, something that has happened in the past. Now, this is especially important to us today, for some say and maintain that this verse puts a requirement before us, making our salvation contingent upon our receiving communion over and over and over. As careful study bears out, this portion of Scripture is not addressing communion, let alone our receiving communion as a fulfillment of a work that earns us our salvation, but it is about believing, having faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is not a setting up of rules and regulations, which is what some major religious groups believe. And that's amazing that they would believe that, because the context is all about faith and belief. And then they draw from that and say, oh, this is a rule and regulation that you must abide by if you want to be saved. So this is not about rules and regulations, but it is simply a restating and defining of what it means to believe in Christ, what we must believe about him, that he came from heaven. That's necessary. Why is that necessary? Because you must believe he's divine. If he's not divine, his death upon the cross is nothing. But because he is divine, his death upon the cross is everything. Amen? So we must believe that he came from heaven, that he sacrificially gave himself for us. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is simply another expression of what Jesus has been saying all along, that we must believe in the person and work of Christ. In verse 53, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." That is to say, unless you have believed, you have no life in yourselves. You are dead in your sin. Here is the solid, irrefutable indication that a man is spiritually dead. He has not believed in Christ. People will tell us about someone who's passed away and they say, oh, they were a very spiritual person. Well, you can act very spiritual, but unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are spiritually dead. It is a line drawn right down the center and you're on one side or the other. There's no straddling the fence on this point. The one who has not believed in Christ has no life in himself. He is dead in his trespasses and sin. And what does it mean to believe in Christ? It means to believe all that the Bible says about him, all that he said about himself, and everything about him. It is not to say, well, I believe this about Jesus, but I don't believe that about Jesus. No, we don't do that. The Word of God is the Word of God, full, complete, and to be believed and accepted. Amen? Letter D. Jesus told the religious authorities that they did not believe, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, because they were spiritually dead, having no life in themselves, thus again mercifully showing them their great need to look to God. How many ways can he present it to them? What is amazing is he presents it to them until they totally reject him. Great patience does God show the people. Beloved, this statement is born of the kindness of God. Jesus was kindly showing them that they were spiritually dead, that the reason they did not understand and believe and grumbled and argued was because they had no spiritual life in them. They were spiritually dead. How kind and loving it is to tell the spiritually dead that they are, in fact, spiritually dead. That's a kindness. We live in this world where we try to cushion everything and we don't want to offend anybody. Hey, you know what? When you're spiritually dead, you need to know it. Because one will not cry out to God until they know they are spiritually dead. It's important to tell people that they are without Christ, and that because they're spiritually dead and they must turn to God. Why did Jesus say this? Well, most certainly it was not to offend them or to tell them they had no chance, but as in all of this, to bring them to realize their desperate state of being, that they might cry out to God for mercy. And I would say to you, shouldn't the hearing that you are dead cause you to cry out to God for life? One day, I came home from church, and upon looking in the dining room mirror, I saw that I had a bright piece of pink fuzz on my suit. And I said, oh, I have a bright piece of fuzz on my suit. It really stands out against my black suit. And my family answered, said, yes, it was on you all morning. But they didn't tell me because they didn't want to embarrass me. And I think because they thought it was funny, actually. I thank them for loving me, not so much as to tell me, you know what I mean. The truth is, even though if I would have been embarrassed, it still would have been a kindness to tell me that I went through church all morning long defiled by a pink piece of fuzz. Beloved, in love, Jesus was not about to allow these to continue in the deadness of their sin. The world, and in fact many within the church today, think that we're harsh when we come against sin and we tell people that they're lost in their sin and that they have an inability to believe within themselves. And they think, oh, that's mean and that's condemning. Oh, it is the most loving thing we could tell people. Because how will they be saved unless they know they are lost? Now, I would agree there are many Christians who say such things without displaying love and in harshness. But if we will say them in love, and we will mean them in love for the salvation of their soul, then it is a very, very, in fact, there couldn't be anything kinder to tell someone that they might be saved. Jesus was not about to allow these to continue in their sin without showing it to them, showing them their deadness. Jesus told them that they were spiritually dead, and it was proven in their failure to understand and believe. As throughout the scripture, our loving Lord spoke truth to glorify God by lovingly showing the people their desperate plight that they might turn to God. Of this verse, verse 53, MacArthur writes, expressed negatively, those who reject Jesus have no life in themselves. Conversely, then, those who appropriate him by faith do have such life. They are guaranteed abundant spiritual life even now by the Lord himself. What we need to understand, this was an invitation to turn to God. Beloved, Jesus did not say this to put them down, nor to shut them up, nor to leave them without, but to graciously offer them life everlasting. He is explaining the Father to us. And Jesus continued, verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, which, as we've established, is synonymous with saying, the one who comes to me in faith believing has eternal life. The one who believes in me possesses eternal life right now. They presently have life within them. Those who do not believe do not have life in them, but those who do believe do indeed currently possess eternal life. Therefore, because they are alive, Jesus says, I will raise them up on the last day. Number one, in contrast, the Lord told them that those who did believe did indeed presently possess eternal life, and he announced that he would raise them up. We read through this chapter, and we say, well, this is about the third time he said that. And what we need to understand is how gracious and patient the Lord was. He said it three times because they needed to hear it three times. Jesus told them once again that he is the one in whom they must believe, for he is the one who will raise them up. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This should give them hope and motivate them to believe. If they would just believe, it would be the proof that they have Christ living within them, that they have spiritual life, and having life, then they can know that Christ himself would raise them up, giving them bodies glorified that might they might abide forever in the eternal presence of God. Jesus could promise this, that he would raise them up, for he said, verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Literally, Jesus is the true bread of heaven, the one and only begotten Son sent from heaven. His blood is the only untainted, sinless, atoning blood. Salvation is in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. For his flesh alone is the true food, and his blood alone is true drink. God sent his only begotten Son, and he will send no other. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father. The Father has provided no other way. Christ Jesus is the only way, being the only true food and the only true drink. We must believe in him. Beloved, there are not many ways to God. There is one way, and the road is straight and it is narrow. Now, there is an important point in this statement, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And I think oftentimes it's easily missed. And it is this which we spoke of a few moments ago. Jesus was teaching a people who were bent on fulfilling works. When Jesus spoke of eating and drinking, it would be most natural to them to think that Jesus was telling them that they needed to fulfill a work of eating and drinking. But here Jesus is making it clear that their works will not save, but that he alone is the provision of life. We must come to him in faith, believing, trusting in him alone, because he is the only true food and the only true drink that gives everlasting life. Our works do not save. Amen? Therefore, verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Because Jesus is the only true food and because he is the only true drink, whoever eats his flesh, drinks his blood, abides in him and I in him, he says. Letter F. The one who believes, eats his flesh and drinks his blood. Have you got that? I'm trying to drive that home. In Christ Jesus has become united with him, them and him, and he and them. Those who believe are one with Christ. Aren't we glad for that? Amen? But then we say, well, what's the significance of abiding in Christ, in him and us? Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Jesus said in Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem Jewish leaders, chapter 5, verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Therefore, church, all who come to Jesus in faith believing are joined to him, and because of that union, they have everlasting life. The life that is in Christ is eternal, coming from the Father, the eternal living Father. That same eternal life belongs to all who believe because they are joined to Jesus Christ. Those who believe are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. His life, which the Father has given him, becomes our life, and we all share in the life, the divine life of God. Number one, here is the significance of the believer abiding in Christ and he in them. Christ was sent from the Father, the living eternal Father. Therefore, Christ Jesus lives because of the Father. For as the Father has life in himself, he has given life to the Son. And whoever believes in the Son is joined with him and shares in his life. This is to say then that Jesus is man's connection with the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. He is the mediator between God and man. We have eternal life in Christ because the eternal Father who sent him gives him life. If Christ came down from heaven, church, then he is divine. And if divine and we are joined with him, then we truly possess life divine, life everlasting. When you get married, I suppose it's less and less in our modern world this way, but it's supposed to be like this. When you get married, you share all your possessions. It's not his and hers, it's ours. Is that not right? And so, whichever way it might be, if one of the couple was poor and the other of the couple was rich, when they get married, the poor has now become rich. And the rich has become poorer. No, the rich has become richer, having gained a wife or a husband. There is a sharing. If something should happen and God's name is maligned and there is a divorce, then there is a terrible ripping apart, not only of the marriage, but of the assets. What belongs to who? Right? That union makes us to share everything. Life, experiences, assets, material blessings, spiritual blessings, everything. I would not stand up here and say my wife has four children. I wouldn't say that because they're my children. I would say we have four children because we share in everything. Beloved, when we are joined to Christ, the husband of the church is the bride of Christ, we come into a joint union, a joint relationship, and we are heirs with Jesus Christ. And of all of the blessed things we share in eternal life. It is ours. This truth, that we are joined with Christ unto life everlasting, is a great point of comfort. When Jesus told the disciples that he was going away, end of chapter 13 of John, they were troubled. But Jesus calmed their fears, saying, chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, "But after a little while, the world will behold me no more, and you will behold me, because I live, you shall also live. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Because Christ is in the Father, and we are in Christ, and he is in us, we know that because he lives, so shall we live. It is the blessed hope. This union with Christ Jesus guarantees us life everlasting." And beloved, let me assure you, Christ will never divorce his church. Amen. This glorious union prompted the Apostle Paul to write, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Amen. And verse 58a, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven." This, Jesus Christ, is the bread which came down out of heaven. We must believe in the deity of the Jesus of Nazareth, that he is God's only begotten Son. And if we will believe, then we are alive in Christ, being spiritually awakened, and he is in us. And through our union with him, we possess life everlasting. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Oh, Jewish leaders, that you would turn to God and believe, for this is the bread that came down from heaven." And it is not like, verse 58b, "the bread the fathers ate, for they died. But he who eats this bread shall live forever." As Jesus just said, chapter 6, verses 49 and 50, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and live." Letter G. Jesus said, "He who eats of this bread, believes in him, shall live forever." Church, do you see how kindly the Lord ministered life to those who did not believe and were actually skeptical of Him? Do you see the Lord's grace and mercy pouring out to those who would grumble and argue and reject Him, being among the mindset that the people in Jerusalem would be, that they would want to see to His crucifixion? And yet, He is kind and He is patient. In love, He has placed the truth before them, that truth which leads to life everlasting, showing them that the way to eternal life is not through works, but through faith in Him. He is kind and He is loving, is He not? Amen. And so the paragraph ends, verse 59. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. In our modern day terminology, we would say these things Jesus said in the church to the religious people. And let us be quick to remember that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. How often do we think because we have attended church that we have done our duty? And we think because we attend church that we do not need to hear these truths, that we know it all, and we've heard it before, and we're tired of the screaming preacher. And then, like these religious authorities, think we have nothing to learn. How often is it that it is actually those within the church who most need to hear the doctrine of salvation by faith alone? How often do we need to hear the truth? But we hear it, and we hear it until we actually harden our heart against it and then turn an arrogant, deaf ear to it and even begin to dispute it. How often do we begin to trust in our works rather than humbly looking to God for faith? How often do we argue amongst ourselves instead of trusting in God alone? I appreciate so many of the Bible studies that we have going on, systematic theology, because oftentimes we sit down and we don't agree with the author on everything on that book. We agree with the author on everything on this book, amen. But we don't agree with the author on everything of our systematic theology book. And we say, well, I understand it to be this way, but yet we look around and we see that the brethren are loving one another and getting along. Why? Because they're trusting in God. There's no reason to argue. These truths that Jesus spoke need to be heard in the church today, and it is our solemn calling to pronounce them and to believe them. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only way to the Father. No man can come to the Father but through Him. He is the Holy One of God, sent from heaven to be the Savior of the world. As John the Baptist said, we can point to Christ and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold Him, believe in Him, partake of Him, and have life everlasting. He is Jesus the Christ. Closing. MacArthur concludes his commentary on this paragraph saying, the invitation is as clear today as it was that memorable day in the synagogue in Capernaum. The one who pursues material things will die as surely as the rebellious Israelites died in the wilderness. But he who eats the bread which came down out of heaven will live forever. We can live eternally not because of our works, nor our efforts, nor our intellect, nor our desire, but only because of the person and work of Christ. He said, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. So I ask you today, will you believe? Let us bow our heads and prepare ourselves to receive from the Lord's table communion this morning. Our Lord and God, we come before You, thanking You that You have loved us enough to show us without You that we are desperately lost. and have no hope within ourselves. We thank you, God, that in your perfect holiness, you shone your light upon us. Lord, it's to your praise, to your glory, that you have done this. There was nothing within us, ourselves, except lostness, sin, and depravity. But you, in your grace, have loved us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, O Lord our God, for loving us in this manner. We thank you that you gave us the ability to believe, and that we have believed. I would ask this morning, our Lord and God, that you would cause each one who hears this message to examine their own heart and to see if there is belief in Jesus. And Lord, if we believed in you, Lord Jesus, may we glorify the Father for the faith he has granted us. And may we be assured then that, as you said, our Lord Jesus, that we have life within us and we have everlasting life, and you will raise us up and we can live a life of confidence. But also, on the other hand, Lord, if there are those who have not believed, we pray, Lord, that they will see that they are in the most desperate of all states. And in desperation, may they cry out to you that you would have mercy upon them. And may they too believe and know that they have life everlasting. We thank you, our Lord, that you have loved us. We thank you, our Lord, that you have offered salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for those of us who have believed, for your grace toward us. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy upon all others. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we all pray, and the church said, Amen.